John chapter 9. Are you there? Well, if you've got a marker, put it there in that chapter, because we'll leave and come back to it at least once. John chapter 9. Now, here in this first verse, it says, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed, and came seeing. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, well, he is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, go wash in the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. Then said they unto him, where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. And we'll stop right there. Now this is an interesting story. It's kind of similar to that story over there in chapter 5. Remember the fellow that had been lame for all those years? And Jesus ministered and the man was healed. And Jesus said, take up your bed and walk. The man took up his bed and walked. It was on the Sabbath day when this happened. And the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they really came down on this man and said, well, what are you doing? You can't carry your bed on the Sabbath day. And he says, well, but there's this guy Jesus. I mean, this man, he came and he did this for me and so forth. And they got all upset with the man that was carrying his bedroll. And they got all upset at Jesus because of what had happened. And all because, you know, this was done on the Sabbath. Well, this is a very similar kind of thing, just a different type of healing. Now look at this. In verse 16 it says, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. He's not of God because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Well, how did Jesus break the Sabbath day? Well, there's a clue in this. If you look up in... first look at verse 15. It says, the Pharisees asked how he received his sight. He said, he put clay upon my eyes. I washed and do see. And if you look up in verse 11, the man said that Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And then if you back up in verse 6, it says that Jesus spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and anointed the man's eyes. And then he received his sight from this. You say, well, where in the world does this fit in with, you know, breaking the Sabbath? Well, here's the crazy thing about legalism. They had this law. What you need to do, to kind of understand, you go back to Moses. Moses gave the people the law. But since that time, they began to add to it. They created this additional law. In other words, it's kind of like here in our country, we have a constitution and then they add amendments to the constitution. Well, it was a very similar thing. They would add amendments to the law. Well, one of the amendments of the law went something like this. If you see somebody who is sick or injured, particularly injured, you're allowed to apply a bandage to the injury, but you cannot apply a medicated bandage. Because if you apply a medicated bandage to the injury, then the medication in the bandage will begin to affect a healing process, and that is interpreted as works. And because you're not allowed to work on the Sabbath, therefore you cannot apply a medicated bandage to a person's wound. Stupid. So here's where they came up with Jesus breaking the Sabbath. He had medicated spit. That's what it comes down to. He spit on the ground and made clay and put it on the fellow's eyes. And so they interpreted that as a process, a medical process, for this man to receive his healing. Never mind that this poor guy had been blind his entire life. Never mind that a miracle had taken place. Never mind that they had been totally powerless to help this man. Never mind that somebody was walking in their midst with the anointing and the power of God on his life. Forget all of that. You broke the law, buddy, and you're going to pay for it. It's so stupid. Well, by the same token, when you tell somebody, when you look at a woman who's having medical problems and you tell that woman, well, you know, if you didn't wear so much makeup and if you didn't wear all that jewelry, God would probably heal you. It's the same thing. Well, here, they get all upset at Jesus because he's broken the Sabbath. But there's more going on than that. The disciples, in verse 2, asked him. Now, this man had been born blind his entire life. Can you imagine what it must have been like? I don't know how old he was. 20-something, 30-something? I'm not sure. We know his parents were still alive. So I don't really know if this man, how old he was, but he'd been blind from birth. Now, can you imagine? You've been blind all your life. And just like that, you receive your healing. First thing he saw was his own face. He bends over, he washes, and when he opens his eyes, the first thing he sees is his own reflection. So he now knows what he looks like, sort of. He'd never seen birds before. He'd never seen trees before. He'd never seen people before. If he were married... He didn't know what his wife looked like. He didn't know what children looked like. He didn't know what a cat looked like, what a dog looked like. He didn't know what colors were like. I mean, if you held something up and you said, see this? Now this is red. And he said, okay, well let me put that red on. No, it's a robe. No, well, you said it was red. Well, it's a red robe. You're confusing me. He'd never seen before. He didn't know what any of this was like. People could come up and talk to him, and the only way he could possibly recognize them was by virtue of their voice. But if they stood in front of him and never said a word, he wouldn't know who was his mom and dad. He had never seen. And so because of that, I feel very confident that here in this passage, we do not have a full description of this man's reaction. What? You think a guy blind from birth and all of a sudden he gets this miracle and he says, oh, Shandai, I can see. And he walks around and he sees some people and he says, I was blind, but now I can see. Look, mine eyes have seen the light. I imagine this guy was dancing. He was shouting. He was making all kinds of noise. I can see, I can see, I can see, I can see, I can see. But the first time he could see what other people were seeing. He could understand what people were talking about. He still didn't know what colors were. He didn't know the difference between black and green and blue and yellow. He didn't know this. He couldn't read. I mean, he had to go through an entire re-education process. But do you think that mattered to him at this point? No. He could see. Well, the disciples had this question. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Well, that sounds like a really stupid question, doesn't it? Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Well, I see this question exposes something else that Scripture doesn't make extremely clear, but history bears out. They had, in addition to the law, they came up with a whole lot of other weird beliefs. Well, one of the beliefs they had was this, that parents could commit a sin, and because of the sin of the parents, God would punish the parents by causing their children to be deformed. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds kind of like a lot of stuff that goes around today, doesn't it? That's what they taught. But they also taught this, that it was possible for an unborn baby to commit sin while still in the womb, and that God would punish that individual with a deformity, or in this case, blindness. So that's why they ask this question. Because if you just breeze through this passage and don't pay close attention to it, you miss the absurdity of the question. Who sinned? This man? That he was born blind? In other words, he had to have done something before birth for God to make him blind. Well, Jesus answered. Now look at this response. Jesus answered, "Neither has this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Now that was his response before he administered healing to this man. Well, here's what's interesting in this. When we read the Bible, we get caught up many times in just accepting that what we read in this thing that we call the King James is exactly the way it came across. And what I mean by that is this. We sometimes tend to lose focus that this was originally written in Hebrew and in Greek. Can I get a witness?
Amen.
Because of that, we have this mindset that what we see here is exactly the way it took place. But the problem with that is, in doing so, we're assuming that we have the ability by ourselves to interpret Scripture, and we don't need any help from anybody. Like maybe the Holy Spirit. And so here we have these chapters and these verses, but do you understand that the Bible was not written in chapter and verse? Well, if you didn't know that, you know it now. Well, along with that, we make an assumption that when the interpreters went back, see, when they wrote in Greek, they didn't have punctuation like we have. So we make an assumption that when they did this, that they simply interpreted from Greek or Hebrew into English what they saw. They didn't do that. They had to make some changes. And when I say they had to make some changes, it's because in part some words in the Hebrew and the Greek are more picture words than they are word definition words. It's almost like they paint a picture more than they are easily defined. Well, it's hard to take a picture and translate it into words. Imagine trying to define or explain a tree to a blind man. Or a bird to a blind man. Well, a bird has feathers. What are feathers? Well, feathers are... Just forget it, man. Just pray and believe God for your healing. Now, I want you to see something. Keep your place here and turn back over to Luke chapter 16. No, I'm sorry, Luke 11. Luke chapter 11. Because I want you to see in Luke 11 what we're going to look at, or an example of what we're going to look at back over here in John. In Luke chapter 11, verse 5. Now, as we read this, we've already gone through it and taught on this, but we're just going to do it very briefly, review it very briefly. As we begin reading in verse 5, I want you to pay very, very close attention to the punctuation in this. Jesus said unto them, "Which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.'" You see the question mark there? There's not a question in that. The interpreters have interrupted what Jesus was saying, and they put a question mark where a question mark does not belong because Jesus has not finished asking the question. Here's the question. "Which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee.'" That's the end of the question at the end of verse 7. The question mark should be at the end of verse 7 because Jesus is saying, how many of you have a friend to where if you go to that friend and say, "I've got a visitor, and the visitor is hungry, but I don't have anything to give to him," and that person that you go and ask for help looks at you and says, "I'm not going to help you, I'm in bed, the kids are in bed, don't bug me, go home." Which of you has a friend like that? That's the question Jesus is asking. And so instead of a question mark at the end of verse 6 and a period at the end of verse 7, the question mark should have been at the end of verse 7. If they had understood about the proper use of quotation marks, it would have been a lot easier for us to understand what Jesus was saying, but there are not quotation marks in the Bible. And so the question doesn't end at verse 6. The question actually ends at verse 7. That's where Jesus concludes, "Which of you has a friend?" Now turn back over to John chapter 9. Because in this chapter, in this passage right here, what we see, we've got another example of where the interpreters bless their hearts, and thank God they did what they did, but they messed up on the punctuation again. Now look at this. As I begin to read in verse 3, I want you to follow along in your Bible. The disciples have already asked this question, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Verse 3, Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents. Verse 4, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Because what happens is this, we take that verse 3 and we interpret it that God, in his all-knowing wisdom, looked down upon humanity and decided, I'm going to create this man blind in his mother's womb so he can live his entire life blind until one day Jesus will just happen to walk by this man and minister healing to him so that everybody will know that Jesus is the Messiah and that I am God. And that's not what's happening here at all. They asked a question, who sinned, this man or his parents? Jesus answered the question, neither this man sinned nor his parents, but that I fulfill my mission here on earth, but that I work the works of him that sent me, I must do what he has sent me to do while I am here. And then he proceeds to minister healing to this blind man. Now, when people say that this man was made blind by God just so Jesus could come along and prove to everybody that he was Messiah, what about all the other blind people that were alive at that time? What about all the other infirm people? What about all the other people that had body problems? There was a deformity or something. What about all of those other people? You're telling me God created all of those people just like that too? And what about all of those people that were like that that Jesus never walked by? Where's the glory? Where's the omnipotence? Where is the Messiah? Where is all of this? But because we don't know enough about who God is, and we don't know enough about who Jesus is, and because we don't know enough about why he came, and we don't know enough about the love of God, we just assume God goes around creating people like this so that they can live their entire life in a way that gives him glory. Where is the glory in sickness and disease? Where is the glory in blindness? Where is the glory in a deformity? Where is all of this? It's because we don't know who he is that we assume God made this man this way. But we ignore all of the other people that exist who have these kinds of conditions, and we never stop to think about why do these conditions exist. Let me ask you a question. Did these kind of conditions exist in the Garden of Eden? Then something's happened between the Garden of Eden and now that's brought this stuff into existence. What do you think that is? Adam opened the door for sin. But it couldn't have been this man's sin. And it couldn't have been his parents' sin. Because Jesus said, neither he nor his parents sinned. The reason this man is like this is because we live in a world that's corrupted by the power of sin. The reason that this man was like that, the reason that we have people in this world today who have infirmities and afflictions and deformities and all of these other things, it's not because they or their parents have sinned, it's because we live in a world where the power of sin has corrupted this creation. And you end up with people like this. Well, brother, there must be sin in your life or you wouldn't have this condition.
Well,
what? You mean you're telling me that every single person has hidden sin and that's why these things come? Have you ever thought about the fact that there's somebody who wants to steal and to kill and to destroy? Have you ever thought about the fact that if you took the time to go over and read Romans chapter 8, you'd begin to understand that these bodies have not yet been changed? If you would read other places where Paul has written that the corruptible has not yet put on incorruption, and while the corruptible is still corruptible, it is susceptible to corruption. Do you understand that? Well, here's a man that's blind. And Jesus comes along and he says it wasn't this man's sin, it wasn't his parents' sin, but that the works of God should be manifest in him, I must work the works of him that sent me. What's he telling you? He heals this guy after he says that the works of God should be manifest in him, I am going to work the works of him that sent me. The works of God were for this man to have his sight. Not for him to be blind. It's for him to be able to see. That is the work of God. And Jesus said, Jesus was declaring, the work of God is for this man to have his sight. I have come to work the works of him that sent me. Now let me demonstrate for you the works of him that sent me. Tui, mud, there, go wash. And he gets his sight. That's the work of God. Look over and back up in John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, verse 36, he says, but I have greater witness than of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. In other words, these things that I do that you see me doing, these works that you see me performing, the healings that you see, the casting of the demons out, all of these things that you see, these are the works of the Father. But you see, the Father isn't here. I am. He has sent me. And so I'm out here and I'm doing the works of the Father to demonstrate what the Father is all about to you. You've grown up in a world being told that the Father strikes you down. You've grown up in a world being taught where, you know, the Father is this mean individual, and he says, I've come to demonstrate to you what the Father is really like. Because since Adam, I am the first human being on this planet with a nature the Father could work with. The rest of you had a sin nature. He had to deal with you from the standpoint of a sin nature. He couldn't come down here and minister to you. He couldn't relate to you. He couldn't do these things in you and through you because you had a sin nature that blocked him out. But I'm down here and I have the nature and the life of the one who sent me, and therefore he is able to work through me and perform the works that he has wanted performed all along. And he says, these works I'm doing so that you will understand I have been sent of the Father. The Father sent me to do this. It wasn't just to die on the cross. The Father sent me to work the works He would work if He were here Himself. I'm here to work the works of Him that sent me. Now look over in John chapter 14. Jesus saw a man that had something going on in his life the Father didn't want. The Father didn't want that man blind. And so Jesus came along working the works of him that sent me so that the works of God might be manifest. And so Jesus, when he ministered to that man, at that moment, the will of God was being affected in that man's life on his body. The moment that Jesus began to minister to him, the desire of the Father was being demonstrated right before those people's eyes. Now in John chapter 14, take a look at verse 12. Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. The works that I do, you shall do too. The works that I do. What works was he doing? the works of the Father. What were the works of the Father? Well, in this particular case, to open blind eyes. The works that I do, you'll be able to do too. Why is that? Because I go unto my Father. Very, very simply what he's saying here is, when I have completed the work of being crucified, and I've resurrected, and the born-again life is available to you, the works that I have done out of the nature I share with the Father can then be done through you, because after I've gone to the Father, the nature that the Father and I share will now be available to you. And when you accept me as your Lord and Savior, you too shall have the same life in you that I have in me, and that's the reason you're going to be able to do the works that I do. You then are going to be qualified to do the works of the Father, so that the works of God might be manifest. Now look in John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, verse 18, Jesus said, he's praying to the Father, "As you, Father, have sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." As the Father has sent... Now we know in this, he's not just talking about the apostles. He's not just talking, because if you go and you take a look and read in the book of Acts, you're going to find out there are a whole lot of people that were doing the works of the Father, and they weren't apostles. Stephen, for example. The Bible says great signs and miracles, wonders took place through Stephen. And the Pharisees, they couldn't handle that. They couldn't stand up to his wisdom. He wasn't an apostle. We don't have a record that he ever preached one sermon, other than when he was on trial right before he was stoned. And Jesus is saying here, "Father, as you have sent me..." Well, what was one of the reasons, the purposes, that the Father sent Jesus? So that Jesus could work the works of the Father, so that the works of God could be manifest, or the desires of God could be manifest. And so Jesus is saying, "Father, just as you sent me here on earth to work the works of you, to work your will, to complete your desires here in humanity, I in turn am passing that commission on to them so that they can go from this point and work the works of him that sent them, and the him that sent them is going to be me, but the one that sent me is you. So therefore, when they go forth and they do the works of him that sent them, they're going to ultimately be doing the works of you, Father, so that the works of God might be manifest." All right, now let's take it further. If you look back over in John chapter 10, in John chapter 10, we're not going to go through and read all of this, but in verse 30, Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." I and my Father are one. Now, why did he say that? Well, again, it was because he had the nature of the Father on the inside of him. He had the life of the Father. And then if you take a look at verse 37, Jesus said, "If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." Now pay close attention to this. He said, "I and the Father are one." Then he turns right around and says, "Look, if you're not going to believe me just because of what I'm saying, then believe me because of the works that you're seeing, because I and the Father are one. That the Father is in me and I in him." Now look back over in John chapter 17. Verse 20. Jesus said, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." All right, now, look what Jesus is saying. Back over in chapter 10, he says, "I and the Father are one." This is why I'm able to go out and do these kinds of works. The blind eyes get opened. The lame legs, they're able to run and they're able to walk. And I raise the dead. And all of these things that I do, the reason I'm able to do this is because I and the Father am one. And the reason that I and the Father am one is because we share that same life. We share that nature. And then he turns right around and he says, if you're not going to believe me because of what I say, in other words, if you're not going to believe me that I'm sent of God, if you're not going to believe me that I'm one with the Father, if you're not going to believe these things about me just because of what I'm telling you, then believe what I'm telling you based upon the works you see me do. Because the works that you see me do are the works of the Father being manifested through me, because it is the will of God for these things to happen. The demons to be cast out, the blind eyes to open, the lame legs to be able to walk, the dead to be raised. This is the will of the Father. Then Jesus turns right around and he says, Father, I am praying for every single individual all throughout history who will believe on the words that these people... Do you realize that ultimately you are a byproduct of those 11? And the words that they have preached, all of us that are born again, we're a byproduct of what they went forth and began to preach. And so here we are today, a result of that prayer. Jesus said, I pray for them, and not just them alone, but all of those people that are going to believe because of the words that they go out and preach. And he says, here's the prayer. Here's what I want to see happen in them. I want to see them become one, Father, with you in the same way that I am one with you. Now, if we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that's true. I have become one with the Father in the same way that Jesus was one with the Father, because we share the same life. We share the same nature. I am born again, and He has given me of Himself. Now, if Jesus stood up and He said, the works that you see me do, it's the Father working these works through me. And the reason he's able to do that is because I have that nature. I have a sinless nature on the inside of me. I didn't have need to be born again. I was born with this nature. However, all of you that accept me as your Lord and Savior, you become born again having that same nature that I have. And so therefore, when that happens, you are now qualified to work the works of him that sent you, so that the works of God might be made manifest. So that if people won't believe your words, they'll believe the works. Now, where does that leave us? What works of God are being manifest through you? He said, the works that I do, you'll do also. And he made it clear the reason for that is so that the works of God or the will of God would be made manifest. Now, where does that leave us? Are the works of God being made manifest to us? Sister Marie stands up and talks about how she ministers to people and she lays hands on people. Because the Word says, lay hands on the sick, they'll recover. She does that. When's the last time you did that? When's the last time any of you have been bold enough to lay hands on anyone and minister to them? Pastor, I'm not an apostle. I'm not a prophet. You born again? Then you have the life and the nature of God on the inside of you, the same life and nature that Jesus had. And Jesus Christ said, the works that I do, you shall do also, because I go to the Father. Let me show you something else in this. Look over in John chapter 11. In John chapter 11, look at verse 25. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. But look at the first part of it. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. Let those words sink in. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, if Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and Jesus Himself said, I pray that they be one with you, one with me, as I am one with you. And we have that unity with Him. If He's the resurrection of the and the life, and I've accepted Him, where is the resurrection and the life? It's right here.
You saying you're Jesus?
No, I didn't say I'm another Jesus. I said if I have accepted Him, if He's the resurrection and the life, and I've accepted Him, and I'm one with Him, it's what He said. This is, now get this, get the word in you, folks. Listen, one of the biggest reasons people are too chicken to minister to other people is because your lousy traditions and your religion has told you not to. That's because nobody's taken the time to come and tell you if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you'll never be deity, but you're just as much a Son of God as Jesus Christ. Because you've got the same nature and the same life. And if you've got resurrection life and resurrection power on the inside of you, why aren't the works of God being made manifest? Look over in Romans chapter 8. This is a hard saying. Why, who can accept it? Another problem we have with the interpreters is that sometimes they didn't know whether to put in a capital S or a small S. And because we're trained to believe that capital is a personal pronoun, we just assume every time we see the word Spirit with a capital S, He's talking about Holy Ghost. The problem is, if you pull it out of context, you can make it say that. But if you leave it in the context wherein it was written, you're going to find out that in more than one place where a capital S is hanging off at the beginning there of the word Spirit, He's not talking about Holy Ghost, He's talking about the born-again life that you have received. When He said, if you walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh, He wasn't saying walk in the Holy Ghost, He was saying walk in the power of the resurrection life that you have, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. By the same token, Romans chapter 8, verse 11, but if the Spirit, shouldn't be a capital S, but if the new nature, but if the born-again life of Him, if the nature of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His nature that dwelleth on the inside of you. Now, Jesus said, if you believe on Me, I'm the resurrection and the life. If you believe on Me, you get this life. You get this resurrection power. It gets put on the inside of you. My blood will wash away the sin nature. It gets removed, and in its place, you will be born again. You will be born spiritually with the same life that I have. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. So if I'm born again, do you understand I have resurrection power? I have resurrection life on the inside of me. This is why I can lay hands on the sick and they will recover, because it is the resurrection life and power of the Father at work on the inside of me, flowing through me and touching an infirm body, giving it life. And this is the way it's supposed to be for all of us. But you see, if we don't believe that we can do this, we won't do it. And we take the works that I do, you shall do also, as being nothing more than a poetical statement made by the Son of God. He couldn't have meant what He said. He was just Jesus. He was just trying to impress people. Oh, but that's just for the people that lived in the book of Acts. That we justify it. We justify our failures with everything we can grasp at. Because the moment that we accept this kind of a message as being true, the moment that we accept that the life that's in me because I'm born again is the same life that Jesus had in Him, it's resurrection life, it's resurrection power. The moment that we accept that, and the moment that we accept what He said, that the works of God are to be made manifest through us, is the moment then, folks, we can't hold on to our excuses anymore. Because it's no longer God's fault these things aren't happening. If He's given me His life, His nature, He's given me everything he can give to me. He's taken me. He's deity, and I'm not. But other than that, I've got his life. I've got his nature. It is his desire that the works and the will of God be manifest through me to you and to every other person I come in contact with. How would you live every day of your life if you really believed this? Now think about this. If you truly believed that resurrection life and resurrection power was in you, the nature of God in you because you're born again, if you truly believe that, and if you truly believe what Jesus said, the works that I do, you shall do. You shall do also because I go to the Father. If you truly believed that it's the Father's will for His works to be manifest through you so that the works of God might be manifest in the eyes of people, if you truly believe that, how would your life be different? If you truly believed that you lay hands on the sick and they recover, how would things be different? How would you live? It really all comes back to how much faith you have and belief in what God said in His Word. Do you understand? When you start talking like who God says you are, people think you're weird. When you start saying things like, I am a son of God, I'm not Jesus Christ, but I am a son of God. I'm born again and I have His life and I have His nature on the inside of me. He's never going to promote me to deity. I'll never be promoted to the fourth person of the Godhead, but I've got everything else. Third person of the Godhead lives in me, the Holy Ghost. And you know what? I can cast out demons. Amen. I can lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. I can speak things and they'll happen. And you get called fanatical. You get called crazy. You get called weird. You know why? That's because people have not taken the time. Our religion has trained us and not the Holy Spirit. Our religion has trained us and not the Word of God. We've read the Word of God, but we haven't come to the understanding of what God's trying to tell us. We've seen the words, but we haven't come to the understanding. Personally, I don't think a guy like Paul had a problem with this, especially since he wrote so much of it. I don't think Peter and John had a problem with it. Think about it. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have. How many of you believe what you have? See, it doesn't matter if you believe it or not, you have it. If you're born again, you have it. But what you do with it is a whole different story. And I can tell you right now, there's only one person who's going to be able to help you with this. Help you, just like the disciples said, how come we couldn't cast him out? And Jesus said, because of your unbelief. There's only one person that's going to be able to help you in that area. Jesus talked about prayer and fasting. This kind doesn't come out other than by prayer and fasting. What kind? He's talking first off about the unbelief. You get rid of the unbelief, then you can deal with the demon. Unbelief is the reason we don't do these things. Unbelief is the reason that we don't act this way. Unbelief is the reason we're afraid to speak healing to somebody. Unbelief is the reason that we're afraid to look at somebody and say, I command this body to be whole in the name of Jesus. Because we've been trained to think things like that are blasphemy. We've been trained to think things like that are well, you're just making yourself out to be God. No, I'm not. I'm just, this is what Jesus said. Is it not? How can I be wrong if I'm simply doing what Jesus said? How can I be wrong if I'm simply saying the things that God has already said about me in His Word? How can I possibly be wrong? How can any of you possibly be wrong if all you're doing is taking the Bible at face value and accepting what it says? God wants His works manifest in every one of you. That's one of the reasons why he sent the Holy Spirit, because he knew that even though we got born again, there'd still be a whole bunch of unbelief, whole bunch of our traditions, whole bunch of our denominationalisms, whole bunch of all this other kind of stuff that would keep us back and keep us suppressed from going forward in what he wanted done. And he says, Holy Spirit, they'll be born again and they'll end up here in heaven, but they're going to have messed up lives if we don't do something. Holy Spirit says, you know, Father, they are going to have your word. I know they're going to have my word. That's what they're going to twist and mess up. I need you to go down there and help them out. He says, no problem. And when you get down there, Holy Spirit, teach them how to pray. Only bypass their understanding. Because if we let them try and reason this out, they'll just keep messing it up. Because of your unbelief. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. No other way. But ye, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, how? Praying in the Holy Ghost. There's no other way. I thought trials and tribulations. I thought death, sickness, and destruction. Now, those are opportunities to use the faith you've built yourself up on. They don't produce faith. It's just another opportunity for you to use your faith. We are supposed to be working the works of God. We are supposed to be working the works of God. Working the works of Him who sent us. The Father sent the Son sent us. So we've been sent by the Father. Just like Jesus. Jesus didn't seem to have a fear of ministering to people now, did he? No. Because he knew who he was, he knew what his mission was, he knew what he was supposed to do, and he did it. And if the people didn't like it, so what? If they wanted to turn their backs and leave him, that's the way it goes. But every one of you sitting here this morning, every single one of you, do you understand that on the inside of you, if you are born again, you have resurrection life and you have resurrection power in you now. This is not something you cry out and say, oh God, give it to me. He says, do you understand my nature that raised Jesus up from the dead? That's why the grave couldn't hold him, is because the Father released back into him the nature that he released when he was hanging on the cross. And the moment the Father releases that life on the inside of him, death couldn't hold him anymore. And that resurrection life touched that body in such a way, it glorified it. If you're born again, that's in you. Resurrection life and resurrection power. And the Holy Ghost will train you how to live by it. Train you how to operate by it. Train you how to go past the unbelief so that that power and that life can come through you and touch the people around you. Here's one that may throw you for a loop, but you understand that while Jesus ministered, he never got anybody born again. Not one person. He hadn't died yet. He couldn't. So not only do we get to do the works of him, the works that I do, you do also, we get to do the greater work, which is to lead people to Jesus Christ to be born again. The one thing he could not do, we now can do. The Creator of the universe wants to work through you and reproduce his will through you, for blind eyes to be opened, deaf ears to be opened, for maimed children to be made whole, released from wheelchairs. This is what he wants. And now it's up to us to submit ourselves to him, to yield our lives totally unto him. Yes, we're born again, but it takes offering your bodies as a living sacrifice. to spend that time in fellowship with Him. Being born again is the foundation for the works, but the fellowship and the intimacy will produce the works. And Jesus knew that, and that's why He would spend those times alone in prayer, because He knew if He didn't, the anointing of God was not going to flow through Him the way it could. And that demonstrating the love of the Father meant more to Him than anything else. How do you know? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You are a miracle container. In you is enough power to raise every dead person, to open every blind eye, heal every lame leg. Such as you have, it's time to start giving. It's time to start ministering, don't you think? I do. Why don't you stand?